Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Thank you so much for having me today. I am stoked to be here. We just got in on the ferry yesterday, and we had an amazing time. My name is Garrett. This is my wife, Abby, and our beautiful daughter, Charlotte. She's 10 months old, and she is just the cutest little thing. She's the cutest little thing in the world. Come say hi. She loves people. So a bit about me and my family. So I was actually born on the island. Crazy. Yeah, and the only reason I was born is because there was a church conference, and my parents couldn't miss one. They couldn't miss one. So I was born in Victoria during a church conference, even though we lived in Abbotsford at the time. Shortly after, yeah, which is insane. I'm like, Mom, what are you doing? But shortly after, I moved to St. Catharines, where I grew up in Ontario, and it's Ontario. Yeah, all right, come on. Japan, anybody from Japan? That's crazy. When I was 13 years old, I received a call from God to go into pastoral ministry. And I remember it was only when I was about 16 years old when the first time I was met with the love of God, and I knew that it was something I needed to do with my life. And so I went to Bible college, and I came back to BC from Ontario, where I met my wife, and we had a child, and now here I am. And so that's the very short snippet of me. Also, I'm 6'6". You don't need to ask later. Just gonna throw that out there. I'm honored to be here. Honored to be here today. Growing up in Ontario, there are not a lot of things that I actually miss about the province. I'm sorry if you miss it. There's a lot more mosquitoes. It's very humid, and just like the air is wet, and so that's fun. But there's one thing I think that I reflect on when I think about the nature side of it, because it's just mostly flat, is there's thunderstorms. There are thunderstorms in Ontario, and it is the best thing ever. And I would watch the thunderstorms outside my window. The rain is just pelting us, because when it rains, it pours in Ontario. It's not like this little sprinkle where you just get a little damp. It's like you are soaking wet. And the lightning, honestly, has struck the street in my house multiple times. So I'm watching outside and just boom, lightning. It was crazy. And I remember one time in particular, when the storm gets really bad, we had a couple tornado warnings, but when it gets really bad, sometimes the sky actually turns green. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that, but it looks like a plague. And so we're just like, hide your firstborns, because you never know. But there is some, it's terrifying. Actually, I have a little picture. Yeah, so this is obviously not Ontario, but this is what the sky looks like. It looks like that deep green, and it is so scary to be inside of this intense storm. Apparently there's hail and rain and light refraction. I'm not a scientist, and I don't pretend to be, but anyways, it's scary. It's scary to be in the middle of these storms. And today, that's what I want to talk about is storms. Is the storms that we actually face in life. And all of us have experienced great storms in many ways. Maybe actually physical storms. But there are also emotional storms. There are financial storms. There are familial storms where families break apart. There are moments when we feel like we're drowning. And that is not a foreign experience to any of us. We've all had these moments when we felt like we're in the midst of the storm, and there's storms we can see both locally but also globally. We can look to Florida now with a physical hurricane. Like, there are storms everywhere in our world, and the question I want us to focus on today is how can we navigate those difficult storms, especially when we feel powerless to do anything about it? And hopefully the answer we're led to today is to navigate the storms, we have to trust the one that has power over them. To navigate the storms, we have to trust the one that has power over them. So if you have your Bibles, I know Mike already welcomed you to open them. We're going to be reading from Matthew 14 today, so you can turn there with me now. And we're going to be reading the story of Jesus walking on the water. The context of the story is Jesus had just performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000, where he turned a little boy's lunch into a meal for thousands and thousands of people. And he goes away and retreats and sends his disciples onto the water. And so this is where our story picks up for today. Matthew 14, verse 22 to 27. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And so here we have his disciples, some of which who are fishermen and have lived their lives on boats in storms and have navigated this intense storms. And here, even when things couldn't get worse, it looks like they're about to be capsized. And they see something that looks like a ghost walking towards them. And they cried out in fear. And I'm thinking, fair enough. Fair enough, man. I don't know if you've ever seen a guy walking on water in the middle of a storm towards you. But I would also be screaming in fear. And then Jesus sees this fear. And immediately, I love how it says immediately. It says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." I want to focus on those words. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And we're going to break it down into two different elements. The first one is the fact that he was walking on water. Like, what the heck is going on? Like, he's actually walking on water. And we know he does cool things. But I think, as miraculous as it is, that image and that moment of Jesus walking out on the lake is much more powerful than we might even think it is. And I'm going to try to explain it here. The Bible is absolutely the most interesting book of all time. It really is. It is the most rich. It is the most dense. And one thing that I absolutely love about the Bible is how it actually weaves together through different books, through different stories, with cross-references and themes and images to paint one picture of God's faithfulness, one picture of God's love continuously through many different authors and many, many years. And so I actually have this graph that has this cross-reference list. So what you're seeing at the bottom, those are all the verses of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And all of the colorful lines are where they all reference another book of the Bible. This happens over 60,000 times in the Bible. 60,000. It's insane. It's such a hyperlinked text. It is so beautifully woven together to paint one single story. One single story. There are hyperlinks. Are there any Marvel fans in the house today? I don't know. Do you guys like Marvel? Be brave. Yeah, there it is. Thank you. Okay, now maybe like Disney. You guys know Disney movies, you know? Okay, yeah, whatever. You're sure. Okay, so in both of these franchises, in both of these types of movies, there are things that I guess media would call Easter eggs. Are you familiar with that term, Easter eggs? And so what that simply is normally in the background of a shot, there is something hidden. Like maybe you're watching like Lilo and Stitch and there's like a Woody like from Toy Story hiding in the background. And there's all these like these little images or like the after scene credits in the Marvel movie that are trying to get you to either look to the past to reflect on something that, hey, maybe this is, you know, a reference to something else, or to make you think about something that will happen in the future. So it does two things. It serves two purposes, or in Marvel, maybe it's just like a cool thing. I don't know. But typically these Easter eggs bring us to the past to make us think of another story, or they reveal what's going to happen. And the Bible is full of these kind of references that make us think of stories of the past and then make us also hope for a better future together. The Bible is full of these where it makes us think, hey, I've seen this before. Where have I seen this? Where have I seen this? And one of those themes we're going to focus on is actually the theme of order and chaos. Of order and chaos, biblical order and chaos, in its simplest understanding, although complex, is this. Order is all of God's creation. At the beginning of the Bible, when God created after 7 days, he said, "It is good," and he rested. That is order. Things are working as they should. They're working as they ought to. And chaos is that which is against God's creation. And that includes us. That includes physical storms, that includes even enemies that we might have. This is chaos, that which is against God's creation. And the symbols of chaos in the Bible, to go one step deeper, are all over the place, all over the place, from the serpent in the beginning to the Leviathan in Job, to giants, to darkness, and to water. Water is a clear symbol of chaos in the Bible, especially to the Hebrew people reading it. They would have understood it as chaos. They didn't have great steel boats. You know, they didn't have the weather network. They didn't have radar. They couldn't check to see when the storm was going to be at its mildest. They had to brave the elements on these little wooden rafts. And water, obviously, the obvious way that it is chaos is this is not where we belong. We are land creatures. Okay, maybe you're like, I believe I belong in the water. It's like, okay, Moana. But it's like, we do not belong on the water. Water is where we die if we try to live in it without tools and whatever. It's chaos. And from the beginning of the Bible, there is something that the Hebrew readers would have been looking for. They are looking for a specific element and a theme where chaos emerges continuously through the Bible, even into their lives. And this is where it reads its most clear understanding. Genesis 3:15. This is what they're waiting for. This is after the serpent had already persuaded Adam and Eve and tricked them into eating the forbidden fruit. They are cast out. And then this is God's response to the serpent. It says, I will send someone to strike your head, the top of the snake, and you will strike his heel, implying that he was stepped on. Implying that he was stepped on the top of the snake. So in summary, to crush the head of the serpent is to bring order from chaos. Is to bring order from chaos. This is what it is. And the Hebrew readers are waiting for the one that will come and do it forever. Who is this one person that God is going to send from Genesis 3:15 till now? Who is he going to be? And so we circle back to our ghost on the water. Here's Jesus out on the water, walking on top of it, on top of chaos itself. He's stomping on the head of the serpent in this moment. He is not just going for a leisurely stroll. He is actively demonstrating his power and his authority over the chaos of our world. This is what's happening in this moment. It is beautiful. It is majestic. It is epic. He is walking on chaos. He is saying, I am the one that has power over the storms. I am the one that you have been waiting for since the beginning of the book. That first reference, look to me and you will find what you've been waiting for. The second element, which is much shorter, is how Jesus introduced himself. He says, it is I. Don't be afraid. And to say that to people that are about to drown, you gotta have some kind of confidence, you know? You gotta have some kind of confidence that when you're there, things are just gonna be okay. And the word, I just wanna focus quickly, that Jesus uses here, it is I, is the Greek ego eimi or ego eimi. And it is also used when Jesus claims to be God, when he says, before Abraham was, I am, in John 8:58. This is the same word that is used in both instances where Jesus is saying, I am. And if you know anything about that sentence, the statement, I am, it is also what God used to reveal himself to Moses in the burning bush when he said, who should I say is sending me? And God says, I am, which simply means the one who was, who is, and will always be. God is saying, God is here with you now, disciples. Don't be afraid, take courage. It is me, the same God of Abraham and Isaac, the same God who parted the Red Sea, the same God who brought victory to David, the same God that rained fire down on Mount Carmel with Elijah is here in front of you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, I'm here. And this is why this story, I think, is one of my favorites in the Bible, because it is like one of the best images we can think of. Because here we have water and here we have death and chaos and everything going wrong for the disciples. And Jesus here is showing complete power over them. And he's saying, don't be afraid. My people, the 12, I'm here. Let's keep reading with this lens in mind. Verse 28 to 30. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Growing up, I played a lot of volleyball, which might not be a surprise to you, you know, 6'6 and all. And I remember there was one trip in particular that just was the best ever. We went to Costa Rica to play volleyball for some reason for my high school, so that was sweet. And we played like maybe 3 games for 10 days, and that was the volleyball trip. So it was really a vacation for my gym teacher, but, you know, it was great. And one of the days in Costa Rica, we went to this national park, and it was a beautiful national park. You do this hike, and it's like there's all these like really rare spiders and rare birds and all that stuff. And then we get to the end, and it's this beautiful like lagoon where the water is just perfect. The sand is perfect. It's just gorgeous. It's breathtaking. And so the day before, I got a nasty sunburn. I'm blistered all over. It's bubbling. It's awful. And so I am on what we called monkey duty. So monkeys steal your stuff. I don't know if anyone has had experience with monkeys before, but they love stealing things. And so these monkeys in Costa Rica, I was convinced that they were actually like professional thieves. Because what they would do, they would send out their little babies, the little cute ones, and you get all distracted and go like, oh, and then like the mama comes and like steals your stuff. Like it is awful. It is brutal. And so I was on monkey duty because I had blisters. So I was in the shade with everybody's stuff because monkeys literally, everything would be gone if we didn't do this. And so here I am fighting off monkeys, and it's terrifying. And then my friend runs over to me, and she says, "Garrett, your dad fell off a cliff." And I was like, "Yeah, okay." She was like, "No, I'm serious. He fell off a cliff. He's hurt bad. You gotta come go." So I leave the monkeys to whatever, and I run after to go see my dad, and I see him being carried by my two friends, and his leg is just covered in blood. And he said that he was climbing some cliff for some reason, because, you know, whatever. And the rock gave way, and he fell backwards into shallow water, somehow only hurt his foot. I don't know how. Fell headfirst into the water, cut his foot. Doesn't make sense. But here he is, in pain, looking like a ghost, not a reference to the story, looking like a ghost, and he is laying on the beach as we're waiting for the park rangers. And so I'm holding a towel over him, trying to make sure he doesn't get sunstroke. And everyone at the beach is just like obsessed with what's going on. You know, you want to see the accident. You want to see what's going on. You got to see it. And so they're surrounding my dad. He's like not dying, but he's not having a good time. He's not having a good time on the beach. The park rangers are there. And then all of a sudden someone screams, "Turtles!" And I literally kid you not, the same moment, baby turtles started hatching like a half a kilometer back, and people start running to see these baby turtles being hatched. I'm trying to like catch a peek, and my dad's over here like dying. He's like, "Please." And these baby turtles are going, and as the baby turtles are trying to make their way to the water, if you didn't watch Planet Earth growing up, baby turtles, so cute, also delicious, apparently. So every animal, they know and they wait for this moment to see the baby turtles hatching because they are so defenseless. And so the birds start coming and just fly in. And then people are screaming. People are so sad that these, these baby turtles are dying. And fair enough. And then the park ranger yells, like, "Don't touch them!" Because people are trying to, like, fight off the birds and they're trying to, like, pick up the turtles and bring them into the water. He's like, "You can't interfere with this. Like, don't do anything." And everyone's like, "What do you mean? You can't do it." And so the park ranger was adamant. And what I learned later from this was that what happens if you pick up the turtle and you bring it to the water, this key moment where it imprints its birthplace into its mind, its DNA, its magnetic sensor, I don't know how that works, but what happens is it will not be able to find its way home. Yeah. If you pick it up and you move it from the terrible sand, the struggle, it won't be able to find its way home or have the strength for the journey ahead as they do this weird little turtle dance. And so this is true for us. I'm gonna try to relate baby turtles to us for a second. Life will be full of trouble. Jesus says in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." In this world we will face trouble. Storms will come, but they're never going to be strong enough to overcome us if we keep our eyes set on Jesus Christ. This is the message. We will never have the strength either if we are taken from our struggles. If we're taken from them, we won't have the strength for the journey ahead, for the thing that God might be preparing us for. The best lessons I've learned have always come from the most difficult moments of my life. The best lessons. And if I hadn't gone through those moments, my pride would still have dominated me. My insecurity would rule me, and my selfishness would inhibit me from having any kind of meaningful relationship. If I hadn't gone through some of the hardest times in my life, I would not be here today. It was those moments that actually shaped and grew me and transformed me into the man I needed to become, into the person I'm still becoming. I wouldn't have matured otherwise. And maybe you're thinking, okay, I get that when life gets hard, we can use it as like a gym to make us stronger, you know, push heavier weights. But maybe you're thinking, can't there be another way? If God really is all powerful, if he really is the one that walks on the water, walks on chaos, and if he is all good, why am I still going through this deep, deep pain? Can't he just make everything fine and also give me maturity at the same time? Because there's still, this is one of the toughest things, I think, to explain to people that don't believe, is that there's still children dying of cancer. There's still people dying of starvation. There are still millions of people in sex trafficking across the world. And so we think, if God is good, where is he? Where is he in these moments? And my response is always something like this. If we pretend for a moment that God is not real, so God's not real, all these problems are still here, who's to blame now? Who's to blame now? If God's not real, the only people we can point fingers at is ourselves. It's us. We're to blame. And so then isn't it possible that in God's world, humanity is still to blame for the destruction that we see? Absolutely. God hates sin, that's clear, but he loves us. And when we rejected his love, when we choose to go our own way, chaos enters the world. From original God's creation to chaos, any deviation from it. And that's why there's brokenness. It's not because God hates us or isn't good. It's actually because he is good and gives us a choice. He gives us a choice to love him. He's not a dictator. He's not going to force your hand. He says, I want you to love me, but I won't force you to. And that choice has led humanity to some dark places. So, what can be done about that? Again, we're reminded, Genesis 3:15, someone will come to crush the head of the serpent. Chaos, evil, pain, suffering, sorrow. Let's keep reading. I'm just going to read verse 30. To 33. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Immediately, you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. If the band just wants to join me on stage. I love this word, immediately. Immediately after Peter asks for help, God reaches out his hand and pulls him. Immediately. And I can understand why Peter would have been scared. I think that's the easy part for us, is there are storms that are about to kill him, where he feels like he's going to die, that he's drowning, and there's nothing he can do. He's also walking on water with Jesus, which we'll get to. But it's this moment of clear distress. And what can be seen as harsh words from God, where he says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? For us, we see, didn't Peter demonstrate incredible faith? He was the one that walked out on the water. He was the only one. The other disciples stayed in the comfortable boat. Comfortable. But Peter was the only one that actually showed any kind of faith at all. And so what seems to be harsh words, I actually think are great words of comfort. It's like Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, I know what you saw. I know you saw the waves and the wind battering against you. I know you saw the storm. But didn't you see me? Didn't you see me, Peter? I'm here with you. When have you lost sight of that? You have little faith. You have doubted who I am. You've doubted what I am means, that I am the one at the beginning of creation, the middle and the end. He is Lord over all. There, when he created the first things, the first people from the void, he says, Peter, you've doubted who I am. The second thing Peter doubted was who God has made him to be. God has given Peter the power to join him out on the chaos, to stomp on the head of chaos with him. In this moment, there's this image where humanity, you and I, are welcome to share in the power that Jesus Christ has over the storms that we feel and experience in our lives. He says, you have doubted who I've made you to be, Peter. I've made you to walk on the water. No matter how hopeless our situations might seem, when you keep your eyes on Jesus, nothing can sink you. Nothing can sink you. And this is the good news, that when Jesus died on the cross and took the full weight of sin of the world upon himself, so that we could be free from the storm of sin and the storm of guilt and of bitterness, what looked like a prophecy failed. 3 days later, on the third day, when Jesus rose, the prophecy was fulfilled. But not even the greatest storm of all, death, could defeat the Son of God. Not even the greatest storm that we can experience can defeat God. This is the good news, Jesus says. For God so loved the world that anyone who believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Anyone who believes in him won't sink, but they'll walk on the waves. I don't know what storms you faced in your life, or maybe storms you're facing now, but you need to know today that Jesus is more powerful than the storm you are facing. He is more powerful than the circumstance you feel you are drowning in. No matter how hopeless it seems, no matter how many times you've tried to get help and it's failed in the past, Jesus' love never fails. His love will not fail you. And today we have the chance to ask him to pull us from the storm that we're in. All you need to do is trust that he can. Look at him. Keep your eyes on him in the middle of the storm. And when we say, Lord, help us, he will reach out and pull us up. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. The waves won't stop, but you can have the strength to navigate them when you trust in the one who has power over all of chaos, over every storm. And the choice is simple. It is most definitely your choice as well. It's not anyone else's choice they can make for you. And remember, God doesn't force you to trust him, but he's reaching and he's saying, please, just reach back and take my hand. Let me pull you from the storm you're in. Believe in me. Believe in me. If you just want to bow your heads and close your eyes as we just close in prayer. And just begin, it's Thanksgiving. Just begin to thank God that he has pulled you from the storm, if you know that to be true. If you've experienced that before, to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, thank you that you pulled me from the storm, God. I was drowning, Father, you pulled me.
So Jesus, thank you for reaching out to us. God, would you help those today who feel like they are drowning? Let them know how much you love them. Give them strength to say the words of Peter, Lord, help me. And let them set their feet on solid ground. Lord, we put our trust in you today, the one who walks on the waves, who brings order from chaos, who brings life from death. We need you every day. Jesus, your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We surrender ourselves to you. Be with us, we pray. Amen.